In Colossians 1, we left off last time with the thought of verse 27. We were talking about Paul, the power that the Lord, that Paul needed in order to do what he did. And in verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we pointed out that God's accomplishment in his saints will be Jesus manifested in them. Okay? That's what he's after, is the manifestation of his Son, the complete manifestation of his Son in us. So, with that, moving into chapter 2, well, we may get to chapter 2 here in a minute. We've got some more comments. So this enabling that Paul talked about here in verse 29, God's working through him, this enabling was absolutely necessary in order for Paul to finish his course and fulfill his ministry with which he had been called and commissioned. If somebody will go to Acts 20 and someone to Ephesians 6 and someone to 2 Timothy 2 and whoever gets to Acts 20 verse 24.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay. And then just for your own reference, as Ty has brought out in Acts 26, verses 15 through 18, Paul details what the Lord told him his ministry was. So if you want to review those four verses there. So this was what was needed by Paul to finish his course and complete his ministry. And it's also what each of us will need to fulfill our course and our ministry. The exact same power. Just because we aren't an apostle or a preacher or an evangelist or something like that, it doesn't matter. We're going to need that same power, and we'll see why here in a moment. Where was in Ephesians 6, verse 10?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1.
Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, but notice here how God's view of and purpose for that need differs completely from that of man's mind. And there should be no surprise there. Our pastor pointed out this morning, man's thoughts and his ways are completely opposite of the Lord's. But if you think about man right now, and I'm speaking of Christendom. Men want to be strengthened, or think they need to be strengthened to things like great missionary endeavors or community outreach programs, street revivals, or maybe if some of you keep up with local churches, or I guess I could say modern day churches. One thing they're big into now is church planting ministries. They want to go out and establish satellite assemblies. But if you go back with me for a minute to verse 11 of chapter 1, the Lord struck me with this verse a couple of weeks ago and really brought it to my attention since the last class. It says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
I'm sorry.
That's verse 11 of chapter 1 here. Let's think about this verse for a moment. Strengthened with all might. That's quite a bit. But it's according to God's glorious power. And it goes without saying that that's only God. Okay, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And you think historically, back in the time of David and his mighty men, you remember where David made statements like, speaking of the Lord, he says, he makes my arms like bands of steel, so that a bow of brass is broken by my hands. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no reason to doubt that David was speaking literally. He wasn't speaking metaphors. And I say that because if you think of Samson, in that portion where it says he picked up the gates to that city and carried them away. Now, I don't care if those gates weighed a half a ton or 20 tons, like Brother Hill used to like to say. It doesn't matter. What Samson was called to do there was physically impossible for a human being who wasn't strengthened by God's might. Okay, so Samson didn't metaphorically pick up those gates and run away with them. He did it literally. So there's no reason to think that the other things in the Old Testament that sound so fantastic and impossible aren't literal. But here's the thing. David and Samson and others like them that had experiences like that, they weren't in a contest, if you will, for a heavenly kingdom. What they were strengthened to was the gaining and the establishing and the holding of a worldly kingdom, a land specifically, okay? So when Paul says here in this verse, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, what are we to be strengthened to? Somebody read the last part of the verse.
Yes, patience and long suffering
unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, if you think about this, this specific strengthening is only for the overcomer. And I say that because the vast majority of believers know nothing of the contest that's required to gain the throne. All right? Now, let's think about this, though. I say all overcomers. Joseph had to be strengthened this way. He didn't need to leap over a 20-foot wall like David did, but he needed to be strengthened for a period of time that ran, what, Joe, 17 years, roughly? From the time he was taken captive until he was exalted with Pharaoh. And you've read the story. You know the things Joseph went through. And we can only imagine the challenges that came to his heart and mind in terms of despair, anger, resentment, revenge. So he needed this kind of strengthening. You see, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Joseph specifically needed this type of strengthening. Now, David needed it too, because David had a man who, for a large portion of his life, hunted his life. And David was given the opportunity at least twice to get rid of that guy. And if you don't think it took patience and long-suffering with joyfulness not to do that, you better go back and study it again. Okay? And you could go to any of the overcomers in the Old Testament, but that brings it down to you and I. You don't have to literally, but mentally, take a moment and look around at the people sitting in this room. And you will find things like family members who were raised in this truth and have walked away from it.
Jesus.
And don't tell me that's not a heartache. You have people who have endured physical limitations and afflictions maybe all their life. This isn't just a thing that comes on you for a week and you get over it. I'm talking about something that goes on for years. And if you've ever been in, on a bed of affliction for a week or more, you got tired of it. You wanted deliverance. Well, what can it be like to have to suffer under something like that for years? Maybe it's all you've ever known. Okay? And we could think of many, many other situations. But that's why this strengthening that Paul refers to here in verse 11 is specifically for overcomers. It's not for, and I hate to use the term, it's not for the average or the run-of-the-mill saint, because they know nothing of the contest for the throne. Okay? So, with that thought in mind, this sort of strengthening is indispensable to you and I in order to be tightly knit together, like we're going to find in verse 19 of chapter 2 in a little bit. Somebody, if you would, go to Ephesians 4, and somebody can go ahead and read verse 19 of chapter 2 there, if you would, too, and someone else to Ephesians 4.
And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God.
Is that 19?
Mm-hmm.
2:19? Okay. Joints and bands knit together. Okay. And then in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love.
Okay, and if somebody will go to 2 Corinthians 4, and Ty, if you'd go back to Acts 20. So, we need this kind of strengthening, this type of strengthening, if you will, that's specifically for overcomers. We need it in order to be made tightly knit together. Because again, if you think about your walk with the Lord, if you think about this body, there are people that in no way, shape, or form we could be tightly knit together with in the natural. Okay? It's going to have to be a supernatural power. And we need this sort of enabling to successfully endure the testings, i.e. sufferings, that are ordered for our individual paths. So you see, this enabling that Paul talks about here, this strengthening, not only is it needed for my life personally and the testings and trials that I may be facing, but it's going to be needed if I expect to be knit together in love. Where did I hear about that recently? Okay? If I expect to be knit together in love, it's going to have to be supernatural, because it's not in me. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Okay. And Ty, Acts 20:24 again.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay, and that's the other thing that we need this enabling for. If we go through the testings that the Lord has ordered for our lives, and we don't have this strengthening here with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering, we get that with joyfulness. Mm-hmm. If we don't finish with joy, mm-hmm. we don't finish.
Amen.
Yeah. And if you go back and think again about the situations, about the things that are present in every one of our lives, every one of our walks, and the things that we see in one another. I mean, I don't know about you, but I see things in the lives of some of the saints. It almost makes me reel backwards. I think, Lord, how can you take them through that? Well, it's his enabling. It's nothing that I'm going to wrap my natural mind around. It's his enabling. But he will. And we want to finish with joy. All right? So, take in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not anybody else's, his, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's what Paul was strengthened with, and that's what we have to be strengthened with. If you look at verse 2 now of Colossians 2, along the same line, he says, let's just read 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. That phrase, being knit together there in that verse, is number 4822 in the Strong's Greek. It's another soon word, which we love those soon words. It means to be made to go up together. Okay? So that's the goal and the purpose of being knit together, so that we are ready to go up together. All right? Not as individuals, together. And the word acknowledgement in this verse is that Greek word epignosis again. And as I brought out the last time we looked at that word, epignosis, gnosis is knowing. Epignosis, it literally means knowing upon. And it means something, it means a knowing or a confidence that you're sure enough of to bet not just your life, to bet your forever on. Okay? Do we know what God's purpose for our lives and what his desired goal is for us?
Amen.
And B, are we confident in his love and ability to accomplish it?
Yes.
That's epignosis. I'm willing to bet my forever on what the Lord wants to do with my life, and the fact that it's up to him to do it.
Amen.
Okay? All right. A knowing here, as Paul says, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, an epignosis of the mystery of God, is simply an understanding of Paul's gospel. The mystery that Paul is referring to here, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, it's Paul's gospel, which as we went through Ephesians, we discovered the revelation of that was given to Paul. So if we understand, take in, and cherish Paul's gospel, we know the mystery. Okay? All right. Yes?
If I may, okay, in hearing what you're saying, I agree thoroughly. But I think this is where, and I have no proof of it, but I think this is where a lot of churches go wrong, is that they don't truly get into Paul's gospel.
Oh, absolutely.
Therefore, they have to do it. If they don't do it, they won't accomplish it. Mm-hmm. They don't look back at, it's Christ in me who is doing this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. I like that.
Yep. Yep. You have to realize that,
yeah.
You know, it's been a burden on our pastor's heart to see the struggles that some of the other pastors are going through, mm-hmm. that know this message.
Yeah.
And Paul's gospel is all but unknown. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. You may recall that our pastor, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I think it was on a Sunday night, it might have been a Sunday morning, but he made the comment. He said, you've got to realize and understand that the Lord saw you, chose you, picked you out, and put you here at this time specifically for Paul's gospel.
Amen. Amen.
And he did that knowing that you would receive it.
Amen.
He said it again this morning. He said, God is efficient. He's not going to waste his time on those that won't receive it.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't contradict the fact that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But in his foreknowledge, he knows who's going to accept it and who's not. He's not going to waste his time on those that won't accept it. He'll offer it to them knowing that they won't take it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at the numbers that have been chosen, anointed, and placed in this ministry to hear this message, how privileged are we? There's no words for it. Not only out of the mass of humanity that's lived all through the ages, but the mass of Christendom right now. We sit here and, you know, you can think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, or whoever. We are so highly favored. There's no way to put words to it. Okay? So that, Carol, is exactly right. I mean, we could spend hours, if not days, you know, looking at the church and how it's missed the mark. And the reasons that it has or the ways that it has. But it's a fact.
Yeah, my brother's graduated out of Catholic school, and I was talking to Raymond, the one that line that was here with me. He said, Carolyn, it's just too much, meaning this church. It's too much. And
I agree 100%.
Yeah, I couldn't quite understand, and I hope to have another talk with him. I haven't seen him since, but why he would say that, being brought up, what I'm thinking is that Catholic Church and doing, and then Paul's gospel says, no, just chill out. That's what I'm going to
do. Sure. If you go back to Ephesians 3, where Paul talks about being able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth, length, breadth, and height of the love of God, that disqualifies the natural mind light years right there. So, you know, the carnal mind, it's no wonder that they would step back from that. But that's exactly what the Lord is after in you and I. Remember I started this, I said last week God's accomplishment will be Jesus manifested in his saints, manifested to the fullest degree. And we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, let that mind be active in you.
Amen.
We can comprehend, not in ourselves, but in the Holy Ghost. We can comprehend these things. And it puts us, again, light years beyond anything that the average church, the average Christian, is walking in.
Through them, just observing the three of them and listening to them, how God knew way in the beginning, not everybody's going to be in that bride.
Oh, sure.
Because of things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see it so clearly now. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
James?
Yeah.
Jim?
I realize that Paul's gospel has to be revealed as it was revealed to him. Grace of God, grace of glory. But I've often thought about this scripture when Jesus was talking to those religious Pharisees and scribes. He said, if anyone will to do God's will, they will know the doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking about how you brought that up. God's foreknowledge and all that. If anyone will to do God's will, and it must be a real privilege. And I know he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, but the majority of the body of Christ have just, this is what I'm thinking, is it that they don't will to do God's will? Or is that the thought of the wrong man of that?
Well, yes, they don't will to do God's will, in large part because they don't know it. Okay? And in large part, that falls back on the shepherds. If you read, what is it, Joe? Ezekiel, is it 30 or 32, where the chapter where the shepherds are condemned? It's a pretty blistering, you don't want to be a shepherd that doesn't shepherd the sheep. Okay. Let's see. Let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 2, and we've already looked at Ephesians 3. But 2 Timothy 2, whoever gets there, verse 7.
Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of all things.
Okay. Now, referring again to Paul's gospel. This is one of these statements that Paul makes that goes right over the head of most believers. Paul didn't say, consider what Jesus said. Oh, dead silence. He didn't say, consider what Peter, James, and John say.
No.
Consider what I say, and it all goes back to Ephesians and other places where he said, God committed the revelation of this mystery to me. Listen to me if you want to understand it. Okay? So, now this understanding of Paul's gospel, which is, again, in verse 2, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. An understanding, an epignosis of Paul's gospel will shield us from what happens in verse 4, from being beguiled. All right? That word beguiled is number 3884, if you want to look it up in the Strong's. It means to reason falsely or incorrectly and thus be deceived and led astray. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you're missing out on a fun story. In Pilgrim's Progress, one of the many characters was an individual named Talkative. He could talk the talk. But when somebody engaged him in conversation and discourse, you found out real fast that all he was willing to do was talk. He didn't want to walk the walk. Okay? And that's the thought here of beguiling. Somebody who can come along and present half-truths or slightly twisted facts, and before you know it, they've got themselves and you off course. Well, if we have an epignosis of Paul's gospel, we don't have to worry about that. All right? Okay. And the beguiling, he says here, with enticing words, that phrase enticing words is number 4086, and it means persuasive speech or specious discourse. And the word specious, in case you don't know, means superficially plausible, but actually wrong, being misleading in appearance, especially misleadingly attractive.
Yes, what now?
Misleadingly attractive. Okay? All right, let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 2. Someone back to 2 Timothy 1. Whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses, please.
And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with eloquence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay. And we want our faith to stand in the power of God. Mm-hmm. We can go right back to that verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Man's wisdom isn't going to get us where God wants us to be. It's going to take His power. Now, let's contrast whoever's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13.
For thou knowest that all things which are in Asia.
Second Timothy 1:13.
2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. That phrase, sound words, is number 5198. And it means uncorrupt, to be healthy, sound, pure, or wholesome. And if you look up the Greek word, it's the word from which we get our English word hygiene. Okay. Let's have somebody go to 1 Timothy 6. Whoever, James, go back to 2 Timothy 2. And someone to Titus 1, and whoever's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3.
If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2, James, verse 2.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same permit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
Okay. And then I'll have you in chapter 3 in a second. The things which you have heard of me. What did we hear of Paul? What do we hear of Paul? The mystery.
Amen.
The unfolding, the revelation of the mystery, which God, by definition, considers wholesome words, mm-hmm. sound words. Okay? Chapter 3, James, verse 14.
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
Okay. Titus 1, whoever's there, verse 9.
Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
All right. So you see, Paul recognized the danger of being beguiled by enticing words. And not just once, not just twice, several times, he told his students, if you will, beware. All right? Hear what I say. Now, Paul was also the one who said, and I believe our pastor quoted it this morning, Paul himself was the one who said, all scripture is given by God and it's profitable. But listen to what I say.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Oh boy. Now notice verses 3 through 5 here. He says, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So we see here in these verses that those who hold, in other words, cherish, okay? He says, hold fast, the words, cherish. Those who cherish this epignosis, this knowledge that one can bet your future on, those who cherish this have and are fulfilling the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about Jesus himself. Those who hold this mystery, the understanding of this mystery, are going to be his fulfillment. The thing that, I shouldn't say thing, the one who completes him. Okay? All right. Now, let's go on. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let's have somebody go to Matthew 11, someone to Romans 6, someone to Acts 17, someone else to Philippians 3, and someone else to Titus 2. The word received here in verse 6 is number 3880, and it means to take or receive into one's possession, but it also means to seize or lay hold of by force or violence. As you have received the Lord Jesus. In other words, whatever it takes, get a hold of him, so to speak. Okay? No matter what the cost, lay a hold of this mystery, of this revelation, of this knowledge, of this understanding. Matthew 11, whoever's there, verse 12.
And from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
Amen. And that violence on their part is not of their own accord.
No.
Our pastor has brought out a couple or three times lately, back there in the Song of Solomon, where she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Mm-hmm. That word kiss means to equip with weapons. Okay? Romans 6, whoever's there, verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you.
Okay, and the thing to note about that verse is that phrase, obeyed from the heart. Mm-hmm. Not because we have to, not because it's going to keep us out of trouble, but because of love. We yield to the scriptures, we yield to the word of God, however uncomfortable it may seem, however unprofitable it may seem at the time, we do it out of love. And I think one of the apostles said, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? So, he's saying, as we have received, let's walk in the same manner. All right? We've received it as a revelation, as a mystery, and it's obviously been given to us. We understand by love. So, let's walk in the same way. Whoever's in Acts 17, verse 11.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
Okay. And that readiness of mind, that phrase, there's an English word, alacrity, and I still have to go and look up the definition of it because I can't remember it, but it basically means an eagerness of a degree that, please don't try to get in my way, okay? Don't get between me and what I'm after, all right? So, an eagerness of expectation and anticipation. Whoever's in Philippians 3, verse 20.
For our conversation is in heaven, and Christ be also the conversation.
Okay. Our conversation, our life, isn't here.
That's right.
So, why aren't we looking up instead of looking around? Titus 2, whoever's there, verse 13.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, let's look at verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's have somebody go back to 1 Timothy 1. Someone can go to Ephesians 2. And someone else to Hebrews 3. Now, if you think about it, every believer receives or has received Jesus as their Savior the exact same way that Paul did. Okay. Whoever's in 1 Timothy 1, verse 14.
And the grace of our Lord has exceeded abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. In other words, by grace through faith. It was no different for Paul than it was for each of us. And in Ephesians 2, we won't read them, but make note of verse 5 and verse 8, where Paul says twice, for you are saved by grace, that not of yourselves. Okay? So, we are to walk in the same manner. And that word walk is number 4043, if you want to look it up. And it means to live, go forth, follow, or be occupied with. It doesn't just refer to how you go out of this church and get into your car. It's your life. As we have received the Lord by grace through faith, so live your life. All right? But, and that sounds like something, sound words, something it's a pretty good idea to do. But, it will only happen as and if we are rooted and built up and established as we've been taught. The word rooted is number 4492. It means to be firmly fixed, grounded, or anchored. All right, not carried away with every new thing that's coming out in the pages of Christianity today. Okay? Built up is number 2026, and it means to build or construct upon. And what is it that we are to construct upon? A foundation. We all have a foundation. You know who that is?
Jesus.
We're to build on that foundation. Our house. In Hebrews 3, whoever's there, verse 6.
With Christ as the son of his own house, whose house are we? If ye hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firmly unto the end.
Okay. All right. And finally, established here in verse 7. The word established is number 950 in the Strong's Greek. It means to be sure or fixed, to make firm or reliable, so as to warrant security and inspire confidence. Okay? That's what established is. To be so firm, to be so grounded, that it inspires confidence in our lives. We have a confidence that the Lord is going to complete what He started. It's not up to me or you.
Amen.
It's up to Him.
Amen.
All right? So it means to be reliable so as to warrant security and inspire confidence to make true or fulfill. Let's have somebody go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and someone to James 5. And whoever gets to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do.
Okay. And here again, the thought of being tightly knit together. Okay. Are we about growing closer together, edifying one another, or are we about chipping at the other guy's foundation? Okay. We want to edify one another. Want to encourage one another. All right. James 5, whoever's there, verse 8.
Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Okay. And the establishing and rooting and building up is to be in the faith. We all know what that is. But he says, as you have been taught. Going back to Paul. All right? Rooted and grounded, not just in the Bible or in salvation. Rooted and grounded in Paul's gospel. All right? And he goes on to say, that word is actually superabounding. I believe our pastor brought out that this morning. That's number 4052 if you want to look it up. And he says, with thanksgiving, which is number 2169, which is the Greek word Eucharistia. We've all heard of the Eucharist, okay, from secular organized churches. I like one commentator translates Eucharistia, and let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 9. One commentator translates that word Eucharistia as the grateful acknowledgement of God's mercies. Now, where have we heard about mercy lately? Okay? The grateful acknowledgement of God's mercy. Our pastor has hammered that into us over the last few months. We are vessels of mercy. And there's nothing wrong with being a vessel of mercy. All right? Like I told somebody the other day, I was walking by Jesse. He was talking to somebody, and they were on the subject of infirmity. And as I walked by, I stopped, and I said, "Well, Jesse, I'm just one big infirmity. You know, I need all the mercy I can get."
Amen.
So, okay, 2 Corinthians 9, whoever's there, verse 15.
Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.
Amen. His mercy. Okay, moving on, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, before we get into this verse, I would encourage you to do two things. One, underline the word men, and two, underline the word Christ, because that's what it really boils down to. Are you going to listen to man and his thoughts? Or are you going to listen to the Lord? All right, the word spoil there is number 4812. It means, and this is kind of scary, but if you think about our enemy, it makes sense. That word is number 4812. It means to lead away as prey, to carry off as booty, to rob or kidnap. Okay? And this is done by means of philosophy, which is number 5385, which one commentator says referred to the doctrines or tenets of the heathen or Gentile philosophers, quasi-religious doctrines and speculations. Okay? And let's have somebody go to 1 Timothy 1 on this and someone to Titus 1. And whoever gets to 1 Timothy 1, verse 6.
From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling.
Ah, vain jangling. That sounds like a losing proposition. And then in chapter 6, Hagen, verse 20.
O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called.
Okay. Titus 1, whoever's there, verse 14.
Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth.
That do what?
Turn.
Turn from the truth. Okay. The phrase vain deceit there in verse 8 can be translated as empty delusions. Okay, makes a little more graphic that way. And rudiments, that word is number 4747 in the Strong's Greek. It means the basic parts or elements of something. And the Greek word was used among the ancient Greek philosophers denoting the four basic elements of which the universe consisted: earth, water, air, and fire. Okay? That's all the more knowledge they had. They didn't know about hydrogen and oxygen and uranium and stuff. They only saw four of them. Sorry. Nobody said I could count. But here, the commentator goes on, here it refers specifically to the ceremonial ordinances of the Mosaic Law. So the rudiments of the world refers to the Law of Moses. That's something that we don't want to be entangled or led away with. All right? I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're out of time, and Lord willing, we will continue on.